Would you please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21? Genesis chapter 21. This evening we are going to see the promise made to Abraham and Sarah fulfilled in the birth of Isaac, the promised seed. What I'd like to do is read for you the chapter 21 as we begin. Genesis 21, beginning in verse 1, Moses writes, "Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.' And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac.' And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. God said to Abraham, 'Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, 'Do not let me see the boy die.' And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me, and to the land in which you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I swear it.' But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing, neither did you tell me, nor did I hear of it until today.' And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves?' And he said, 'You shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, in order that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well.' Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. And Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days." So ends the reading of God's Word. How important do you think it is to the Lord that we keep our promises? I think we can safely say that it's very important. He wants us to be men and women and children of our word. The things that we say are the things that He wants us to do, especially when we make vows to Him. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 5:4, "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow." Well, if this is what the Lord expects of us, how much more does He expect it of Himself? The reason why He wants us to be faithful is because He is faithful. He wants us to be like Him. Well, how faithful is God? He is, of course, perfectly faithful. He never says anything unless He fully intends to do it. This means that what He promises will never fail to come to pass. Sometimes He even keeps His promises when those to whom He makes them fail to believe them. Remember what we saw last week. Even though Abraham and Sarah both failed to trust in God's promises by lying to Abimelech, yet he was still faithful to his promise. He protected Sarah by striking Abimelech's house with sickness. He didn't allow him to touch her because she was a married woman. And he eventually restored her to Abraham, even giving him more to go out with than what he came in with. God kept His promise, even though Abraham and Sarah's faith failed. And now this evening, we will see the fulfillment of what the Lord said He would do. He causes Sarah to conceive and give birth to a son, the promised seed, the one through whom Messiah would eventually come. This is the child that Abraham and Sarah had been waiting for some 25 years. They waited. Their faith was sometimes failing, but yet God still fulfilled His promise to them. Now, the first thing we see in this chapter is the birth of the promised seed, the fulfillment of God's promise. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son at the appointed time, just as he said. Now, again, we mustn't forget that this child was born beyond the age when childbearing was possible for Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. And even though they didn't age quite as quickly in those days as we do today, yet they were still too old, humanly speaking, to have children. The conception and the birth of this child, in other words, was obviously miraculous. Now, I believe we can safely say that the Lord didn't bring this child into this world in this way simply to test Abraham and Sarah's faith. He didn't make them wait all this time simply to stretch them and to see what they were made of. I mean, God gave children to others who were waiting too, and at a much earlier age. I believe that God brought about the birth of this child also in a miraculous way to be a picture of another child who was to be born in Abraham's line. A picture of another miraculous conception and birth. One, of course, that was far more important than this one, although dependent upon this one. And that is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, it's interesting to think about this. Here we are talking about His birth when this morning we were talking about His resurrection. Now, obviously, in His case, there was no human father, but a divine one. But still, a child was born where, humanly speaking, there shouldn't have been one. The birth of Christ was miraculous. And I believe the birth of Isaac was to point us to the fact that the birth of the Messiah would also be a miraculous conception, one that the Lord would bring about in His timing, in fulfillment of the promise. Now, the birth of this child, Isaac, was so unlikely, and it brought so much laughter and joy to all who heard about it, especially to Abraham and to Sarah, that they named him Isaac, which means laughter. Sarah said that the Lord had made laughter for her, and that everyone who heard of this birth would laugh with her. Who would believe, or who would have believed, that Sarah would bear a child in her old age? But she did. The Lord can do the impossible. There is nothing too difficult for Him. He is the God of miracles. And of course, Abraham and Sarah learned from this that they should never doubt the word of the Lord, because God always fulfills His promises. And that's something that we ought to understand as well, that God always fulfills His promises. We can trust in Him. Abraham and Sarah did, although they didn't do so perfectly, as we've seen, and they received what was promised. And if we trust in the Lord as well, even though the Lord knows our faith is very weak and imperfect, we also will receive the promises of the Lord. And this can be an encouragement to us, of course, in that area. Well, Abraham and Sarah received Isaac with joy. It brought laughter to their house, not only because, of course, they had a child, but it was because God was fulfilling His promise. And I believe they understood how important this child was. And so then, according to the law, Abraham takes his son Isaac, and on the eighth day, he gives to him the sign of circumcision, showing his inclusion, of course, in God's covenant community, and again rejoicing that he received from the Lord what was promised. Well, this was the birth of the promised seed, as I've said, a time of great joy for Abraham and Sarah. However, we also need to recognize that it was followed by a time which was not nearly so pleasant, and that was the persecution of the promised seed and the driving out of the seed of the flesh. After the child grew a little bit and was weaned, which was at about 2 or 3 years of age, Abraham made a great feast for Isaac. Again, it was a time of rejoicing. God not only gave them the child, but was preserving his life, and he was growing. Now, at that feast, Sarah noticed that Ishmael was mocking or making fun of Isaac. Obviously, Isaac's birth meant that Ishmael's relationship with Abraham was going to change. I think we might even say that his behavior was an indication of what the Lord was going to do with him. Now, if Ishmael had rejoiced with the others in God's covenant community at the fulfillment of God's promise, this might have been an indication that the Lord was going to include him in the covenant. But the fact that he was mocking Isaac was really a sign that he was rejecting God's covenant. God's promises did not mean anything to him. The only thing he was concerned about was his own inheritance, which was now threatened by the fact that Abraham had a new son. Now, I think this is another way in which Isaac's birth pictured that of our Lord's. We know that when Jesus was born, there were those who rejoiced at his birth and were very happy because they saw in Jesus the fulfillment of the promises. Everything that God had promised was now coming to pass. He had sent the Savior into the world. But there were still others who were jealous of this new king, such as Herod, who wanted to kill him because he was afraid that Jesus would take away his kingdom. When Jesus was fully grown and he began to minister the gospel, there were those who received his word with joy, such as the disciples. But there were also those, such as the scribes and the Pharisees, who hated him because Jesus threatened them. He threatened to take away their position in the kingdom of God, as well as, of course, the kingdom itself. Even today, there are these two reactions to Christ. There are those who receive him, and there are those who make fun of him and won't have anything to do with him. Obviously, how we treat Jesus is an indication of what the Lord is going to do with us. He will either include us in his kingdom, or he will cast us out of his kingdom on this basis. How we treat the promised seed, in other words, is very important. One other thing we should bear in mind is this as well. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we receive him, we will also be treated in the same way that he was treated by his enemies. Paul writes this interesting verse in Galatians 4:29. He says, "But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also." You see, he was looking back at that event where Ishmael was mocking Isaac and persecuting him. He says, "As it was in those days, so it is today. Those who are born of the Spirit are going to be persecuted by those who are of the flesh." In those days, it was the unbelieving Jews, but today, of course, it's the unbelieving world. The Bible says, if you live like Christ, prepare yourselves to be hated like he was hated by those who do not know him. Now, when Sarah saw Ishmael, she demanded that Abraham drive both him and his mother out. The son of the bondwoman was not to be an heir with the son of the promise. Now, this was probably motivated by her motherly jealousy for her son. But it's also the picture that Paul used to refer to the children of the flesh and the children of the promise, or the difference that exists between true believers and false, and how the Lord was going to treat them. As he says in the next verse, "Drive out the son of the bondwoman, because the son of the bondwoman is not going to be an heir with the son of promise or the son of the Spirit." Those who are of the flesh will not be heirs with those who are of the promise. Now, this matter distressed Abraham. That was his son that Sarah is referring to. And you might even say, I mean, that was also his wife, because Abraham had in fact married Hagar, although she did not have the same standing as Sarah. And he was distressed about this. However, the Lord comforted him. He told him to listen to Sarah, because it was through Isaac that his descendants would be named. That is, Isaac was the child of the promise. He was the one through whom he was going to bring about his redemption, his salvation. He further said, in order to comfort Abraham, that he was also going to make Ishmael into a great nation, because Ishmael too was one of Abraham's children. Now, this reflects the promise that he had made earlier to Hagar. Remember when Hagar was mistreated by Sarah and she ran away? And while she was there, the angel of the Lord met her and he said, "Go back and submit yourself to Sarah. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you and I'm going to make him into a great nation." Now, this was also reflecting the promise that God had made earlier to Abraham when he said to Abraham that he would be the father of nations. Because Ishmael was Abraham's seed, God was going to bless him, at least in a certain fashion. He was going to make him into a great nation. So this gave some comfort to Abraham. And Abraham rose early in the morning, gave Hagar bread and a skinful of water, gave the boy to her, and he sent her away. Now, undoubtedly, this must have been very painful for Abraham, since Ishmael was his son. Nevertheless, he submitted to God's will. He submitted to his plan. He realized that what God said was true, that it was through Isaac his descendants would be named. It was through Isaac that the promised seed was going to come. And realizing that salvation for himself, as well as for his house, and perhaps even for some of the descendants of Ishmael, would only come through his obedience to the Lord, he went ahead and sent them away. Remember that God had earlier made a promise to Abraham, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham realized by this point that all the families of the earth were going to be blessed, and they were going to be blessed through the promised seed, but that seed was going to come through Isaac. And so God had told him that at this point Ishmael needed to leave. And that was necessary for this promise to be fulfilled, a promise which would eventually perhaps even encompass some of the descendants of Ishmael, which we know from the world today that it has. And so Hagar left and she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. away from the tents of Abraham. Now we need to recognize too, with regard to what's going on with Hagar, how serious a matter this was for her. The worst thing that a person can ever do is to wander away from the covenant people of God, because that is where God dwells. That's why being put out of the church is such a serious matter. It's because this is where God meets with His people. This is where God blesses His people. Well, back then, it was in the covenant community. And now Hagar and Ishmael were both being excluded from that covenant community. But of course, what choice did they have? They were not to be a part of God's covenant people. And so they left. They wandered until all their water was used up. And then as we read, Hagar left Ishmael under a bush and went a little ways beyond him because she didn't want to see him die. And then she lifted up her voice and began to weep. You know, the interesting thing is that God had made a promise to Hagar. She promised that the boy was going to live. He promised that He was going to make a great nation out of him. It's interesting that when God makes promises in the Bible, often those people who hear those promises forget the promises God made and forget to make their decisions based upon those promises. But that's exactly what happened to her. Apparently, she forgot what the angel of the Lord had said to her. Perhaps if she would have remembered, she wouldn't have despaired. But again, the Lord is faithful to His word. Even when we fail to believe or even remember His word, the Lord heard the boy crying, and the angel of the Lord called to her from heaven, and He said, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." And then the Lord opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and filled the water skin, and gave the boy a drink. You know, it's possible that God may have hid that well from her. She may have been looking around for it, but couldn't find it, because God was wanting to bring this about, to confront her in her despair, and again show her this comfort. But we read that the Lord was with the boy, and he grew and became an archer. And Hagar went and took a wife for him from the land of Egypt, and he lived in the wilderness of Paran. Now again, we need to ask ourselves the question, why did the Lord remember Ishmael? After all, Hagar and Ishmael were clearly excluded from God's covenant people. Well, again, it was because of Abraham. It wasn't because of Hagar. Who was it that the Lord heard? Was it Hagar crying? No, it was the boy crying. But why the boy? It was because Ishmael was a son of Abraham. The reason why God made this promise to Hagar in the first place was because He had earlier promised Abraham that he would be the father of nations, and because Ishmael was one of Abraham's seed, one through whom the promise was going to be fulfilled. However, we have to remind ourselves that the break with the covenant community was a very real one. They were still excluded from the covenant community. And you know, as a matter of fact, that exclusion still continues to this day. Remember, we saw earlier who the descendants of Ishmael are. They're the Arabs, wild donkey of a people, as it were. That's the way that Ishmael was going to be. And for the most part, the Arabs believe in a false religion called Islam, the religion of Muhammad, and are therefore excluded from God's kingdom because no one will ever be saved on the basis of the Islamic religion. There are, however, some who have come to embrace the true God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even among them. Even as God said to Abraham, "Through you all the nations of the earth would be blessed," here we see a foreshadowing of that in some of those descendants of Ishmael actually coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them have actually embraced the angel of the covenant, the same one who appeared to Hagar out in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Lord opened Hagar's eyes to see the well of water in the wilderness when she was in despair, so God has opened the eyes of some of these Arabs to see in Christ the well of salvation, and have actually come to faith in Christ. And that is an amazing thing. It's amazing for any one of us that God would open our eyes and bring us to faith in Him. Now, the last thing we see in this chapter is the preservation of the promised seed. In those days, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and Phicol, the commander of his army, visited Abraham. Abimelech had seen that the Lord was with Abraham. Don't forget that the Lord actually appeared to Abimelech in a dream in the evening and said, "You're a dead man because the woman you've taken is a married woman." Now, he knew the Lord was with Abraham, and he knew that the Lord was blessing him in all that he did, and so he was afraid of him. If the Lord continued to bless him, Abraham and his seed might be a threat to his posterity, to his children. So with a desire to prevent this future problem, he came out to make a covenant with Abraham. Abimelech wanted Abraham to swear that he would not deal falsely with his children or with his posterity or with himself for that matter, but that he would show them the same kindness that he had previously shown to him, remembering that Abimelech did what he did out of ignorance. The fear of the Lord had fallen upon Abimelech. He was afraid of Abraham. Now, clearly, this was God's mercy in preserving Abraham. You know, this wouldn't be the last time that God protects his people in this way. He often caused a fear to fall upon the nations around Israel in order to keep them away from Israel, or when Israel attacked them in order for them to fall before them. And we don't doubt, or we shouldn't doubt, the fact that the Lord may do the same thing today to protect us. I mean, why is it that we as the church are not swallowed up in this country, especially since this country has fallen so far away from the Lord? I think it's because, to some degree, God has caused the fear of Him to fall upon even those who do not know Him. The Lord protects His people, and that's what we see Him doing here in protecting the promised seed. Now, when Abimelech came to Abraham, he wasn't unfavorable to this idea. But before he made this covenant with Abimelech, he first wanted to clear up a dispute that existed between he between his servants and the servants of Abimelech. His servants had dug a well, but Abimelech's servants had taken it away. And obviously, in those days and in that culture, wells were very, very important. You couldn't live without them. You couldn't have your livestock live without them. Now, Abimelech said that he didn't know anything about this until Abraham had told him. But he was willing, because of the fear of his fear of Abraham and the fear of the Lord which had come upon him, to uphold his claim on this well. And once that was settled, the two made a covenant. Abraham gave Abimelech 7 ewe lambs as a witness that he had dug the well, and the two of them made an oath. Therefore, the name of that place was called Beersheba, which in Hebrew simply means the well of the oath. Now, you know, it's interesting that some see in this covenant a hint that one day all the nations would bow before the seed of Abraham and would live with him in covenant. And I think we might say, well, you know, there might be something there. There might be a hint of this. Here comes a pagan king coming to the man who has the covenant promises, and he says, "Let's make a covenant, you see. Let's get together on this." Well, a lot of things in the Old Testament, and perhaps the whole Old Testament in a way, pictures the person and work of Christ. And the Bible tells us clearly that one day all the nations will come and they will bow the knee before Him. This may very well be a picture of that time when that would happen. Here comes a pagan king out of fear, and he submits to Abraham and what he has to say, and he says, "Let's make a covenant." And it brings peace between them. The Bible says that one day all the nations, even every knee, shall bow before Christ and confess Him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here again we see another picture of the coming seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His relationship with the nations. at that time. Now finally, after they made the covenant, Abimelech and Phicol, commander of the army, returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, probably in remembrance of the covenant which he had made with Abimelech, and of course the Lord's mercy in bringing that fear upon him. And there we read, he called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, thanking him for his mercies, and he continued to live in that land for many days. Now, needless to say, God does not want us to forget his mercies. This is why he also gives to us things to remind us of those mercies. Now, in the Old Testament, he gave, of course, several different days and feasts and things like that to remind the people of God what he had done, Passover and various other things. But at this time, there wasn't anything like that. Really, at this time, the patriarchs would build altars and in this case, even plant a tree to remind them of what God had done for them so they wouldn't forget. Now, by God's mercy, he has given to us also something, actually a couple of things, to remind us of his covenant mercies to us. And that, of course, is the first and primary one is the Lord's Day. It's interesting that God has given to us one day in seven for a specific purpose. He wants us to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning. He wants us to remember what it is he has done for us in Christ. And of course, he gives us one other memorial that we are to observe as well, and that's the Lord's Supper. And that is to remind us of the death of Christ. Because through these two things, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection is our salvation. God's covenant mercy to us, the fulfillment of all his promises. Now, of course, the Lord wants us to remember these things for a very special reason. It's because as we remember these things, and as we worship him and seek him, we are encouraged, of course, in our walk with him, but we are also strengthened because both of these things are means of grace for us. God does not want us to forget his mercies. Do you know that really everything but the second coming, and of course depending upon your millennial position, a great movement of God upon the earth bringing his kingdom with great power. All these things that these shadows were pointing forward to have been fulfilled in Christ, and the shadows have passed away. And God has left us with two main things to remind us of his mercies. Again, the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day. God does not want us to forget. God knows that we tend to forget, just like Abraham forgot his promise. And he made decisions based upon fear. Even as Hagar forgot the promise and she despaired that she was going to die and that the boy was going to die because they forgot the promises and the mercies of the Lord. God does not want us to forget, but he wants us to remember, and that's why he gives us a memorial to remind us of these things. And perhaps if we were more faithful to meditate upon the mercies of the Lord on this day, it would help us to despair less and to trust in him more. That's surely what God gave them to us for, was to encourage us and to strengthen us. So let's learn from this example of Abraham in planting this tamarisk tree as he seeks to remind himself of God's covenant mercies to him. Let's seek to remind ourselves on the Lord's Day and as we observe the Lord's Supper what the Lord has done for us. Let us not forget his mercies. Remember the Lord Jesus, if he was willing to lay down his life while we were his enemies, much more is he willing to save us now having been reconciled to him. He's not going to let us go. The Lord's promises are sure and steadfast. He is going to hold on to us to the end. And that should keep us from despair and from making decisions based upon fear. Let us learn to meditate upon his mercies and be encouraged and strengthened to trust in the Lord. Well, let us pray and ask God for the strength to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another chapter of encouragement, really, though it looked very despairing for Hagar and Ishmael, which I'm sure it was, yet you still bless them after a fashion. But how much more are those blessed who actually lay hold of those covenant promises in Christ and receive those blessings? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to remember what you have done for us in Christ. What blessings are ours, what strength there is, what encouragement, what means of grace, and that you would help us, Father, to use those things to be built up in faith so that we would not doubt, so that we wouldn't despair, so that we would be strong in this life and give you glory, so that we would be able to serve you more adequately and more fully. Heavenly Father, would you grant us your mercies, and we'll thank you. Help us, O Lord, every Lord's Day to look forward to that, not only to the day when we can remember what you have done for us in Jesus, although we remember it every day, and we should, but also looking forward to that great and everlasting mercy which is yet ahead, when Jesus Christ shall return and take us to be with himself in the eternal rest which is in heaven. Lord, we pray, encourage us through these words and strengthen us, Lord, by your mercies. And our God will thank you. We ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.